We hope this explanation of God's Word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com.
Well, friend, Christmas time is a time of all manner of gifts, presents, changes, holidays and the rest. I think there are 14 public gatherings we're conducting here over the Christmas period, at which we hope to have many thousands of people into the cathedral. We'd love you to be amongst them, but more importantly still, we'd love you to be bringing friends along to come. So that's why we have these. There are more at each of the doors. Please pick them up. Please invite your friends. Your friends sometimes won't go to the local church, but the cathedral is where they'll go to. We have our advantages and disadvantages in this building. Let's make sure we take advantage of the advantages. And if you know people who work and who live a different part of Sydney to you, you can meet them for Christmas. Well, it starts on Friday morning with the children's things and works our way through to Christmas Day as meetings after meetings are held here. We'd love you to be here. For Christmas this time, Matthias Media has put out this Christmas book, By God's Word, which is a series of essays I've written for the cathedral over the last 4 or 5 years. There are 60 or so of these short essays, one a day with the Bible verses at the end of it, to be thinking about how to live in the world today by God's Word. It's the kind of book I like reading, actually, not because I've written it, but because every chapter is a completely different topic. So, you know, you're reading a couple of pages and you think, oh, I'm not really interested in that one, just turn the page. The next one's a completely different subject. And so, and you don't have to remember, you don't have to concentrate from one chapter to another. You can put it down, pick it up. It's ideal for all kinds of places. We have a big pile of them over there. They're $20 special rate here at the cathedral. Author's privilege and all that. And so they're there. And if you haven't got your Christmas present yet, for people, that, or for yourself, if you haven't got one for yourself, I'm really sorry, do pick it up for you. But for other people, it's an easy, soft sell Christmas present, especially for those members of your family who are interested in Christianity but not really Christian, or for those who have heard about the cathedral and the monster Philip Jensen but have never read or heard anything he's ever read. Here's an opportunity for you. By God's Word, $20 over there. And we have some other gift that, well, Andrew will tell you as we leave as well. So let's go quickly today as we turn to this psalm in Luke chapter 1. Now, it was a very dark night, and the man had been in prison for a long time. And it wasn't an honest prison system, wasn't a just prison sentence. He hadn't been charged with anything any more than the other people in the prison had been charged either. It was one of those dreadful dungeons in Uganda in the 1970s under that monster Idi Amin. There in the prison, people were tortured. People were killed. People were beaten. People were shot. Everybody was scared. Everybody was praying. Suddenly one night, his door was flung open. He couldn't see who had done it. He just heard the voice. You can go. He didn't know what to do. Go on, get out of here. He didn't move. Run for your life. You're free. He was faced with a terrible moment of decision. Was it a trick? Or was it for real? If he ran for his life, would he be shot in the back like so many other attempted escapees would be? Or if he ran for his life, would he be free? Free from the torture, free from the tyranny, free to leave the country. Whenever you're offered freedom, you're actually being offered two things. Freedom from something and freedom for something. And while you can feel the desire for freedom from, you always have to ask the question, what am I being freed for? Because what I'm being freed for could actually be worse than what I've just been freed from. Well, it's the last Bible study of the year in the cathedral today. next week's Christmas. And so I wish you all a happy Christmas. Hope you have a great time over the coming weekend. I thought we should have a Christmas psalm today, and so I looked through the Book of Psalms to find a Christmas psalm. And one of the interesting things about the Book of Psalms is that it doesn't spend much time prophesying about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas time. The great Old Testament prophecies we use at Christmas time, they come out of the book of Isaiah, if you remember. Isaiah 9, for unto us a son is born, or a child is given, or Isaiah 11, the sprout that will come out of the seed of Jesse, etc. So I tried to work out, well, what do? Give up with the psalm series? No, I thought there's got to be a psalm about it. And of course I remembered, the book of Psalms is not the only book of Psalms. There are Psalms elsewhere in the Scriptures. And one of the great Psalms is this one, the Psalm of the New Testament, actually, the Psalm of Zechariah. You know, the background to this Psalm is the famine for the Word of God. Amos, in chapter 8 of his book, prophesied that there would be a dreadful time of judgment ahead, and the worst part of the judgment was the famine. And the worst part of the famine is that it will be a famine for the word of God. For if you remember, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. To live without bread is a dreadful thing, but to live without the word of God is death itself. And that is what had happened. For the people of Israel were living under the judgment of God. God had promised that if they turned away from him, if they failed to live according to his word, they would suffer dreadfully in consequence of it, even though they are in the promised land. And the people of Israel repeatedly over centuries failed. And so they'd been conquered, they'd been dispersed, they'd been regathered into the land and conquered again. And so one time after another for 800 years they were beaten up by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, by the Greeks, by the Romans. And at the time of the New Testament, the time of Zechariah, they were living in their own land under occupying forces. The occupying forces of the Roman Empire, with the half-caste, immoral and decadent puppet king, Herod, ruling over them. And as Amos had foretold in his warning of the coming judgment, there was this prophetic silence. They had gone for centuries without hearing from the word of God. It was as if God was no longer talking to his people, and they were no longer on speaking terms. For the great day of the prophets had passed. There was no Elijah, there was no Elisha, there was no... The great day of the writing prophets had passed. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel. The promises of God didn't seem to be reissued for today. There were no new promises of God as to what was happening. There was no prophet who could explain, well, this is why the Romans have conquered us. And so the people were living without any word from God other than the word that they already had in the Old Testament. Which is not to be underestimated, for in the Old Testament they had the prophetic promise of salvation. Amos doesn't finish his book of prophecy in judgment. He finishes in chapter 9 with a promise of a new day, the promise of the coming of the kingdom of God, the promise of a new David, a new palace, a new peace, a new prosperity. And it was not just Amos, it was all the prophets that spoke of this new age. The new Exodus with a new Moses, a new temple, a new priesthood, a new Elijah. They kept promising the new time. Everything that had happened already was going to happen again, only bigger and better than anything you've ever seen before. This time, for example, the law wouldn't be written on tablets of stone. This time the law would be written on the hearts. And the Spirit of God would be given to us to move us to be obedient to the Word of God. The promises that were given all centered on the coming of one particular person, the Christ, the King of Israel, the Messiah. Not surprisingly, in the famine of the judgment of God, while the people were living under the Roman occupation, there was a great longing for the old promises of God to be fulfilled. That's what they were looking forward to, hoping for its arrival. And this great longing for the arrival of the new age was a right and proper longing and prayer. And if you were in the right place at the right time, you could see and hear the stirrings of the spirit of the new age coming. You see, there was this strange event in the household of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was an old priest who went to fulfill his lifetime dream of that moment of service in the temple, when there in the Holy of Holies, an angel appeared to him, promising the son that he and Elizabeth had never had. And when Zechariah protested about it as being impossible, given their great age, given the fact that Elizabeth was past menopause, the angel struck the old man dumb so that he was not able to speak until this miracle child was born some months later. And then at his birth, his mouth was opened and he declared for all that the name of this child will be John. And then there was the other strange stirring of the spirit, the strange event that most people didn't know about. There was this young woman, betrothed. Mary, her name was, and she was pregnant. She also had an angelic visit. She also had been told of a miraculous birth. She was to give birth to the boy who would be the Messiah, even though she knew not a man and was a virgin. Mary and Elizabeth were related to each other, and as the pregnant virgin visited her pregnant old cousin Elizabeth, the baby within Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy, for Elizabeth observed that this young woman was carrying the future Lord of heaven and earth. That is, the stirrings of the Spirit can be seen in these two miraculous births, the birth of John the Baptist to an old pair who were too old to have children, having spent all their adult lives assuming that they would never have children, and the birth of Jesus to a betrothed couple who had not yet consummated their marriage, for this baby's mother was a virgin. The world, of course, did not know about these two miraculous births. They happened in the black blocks of an insignificant Roman province. The villagers around about would have known. No doubt there was lots of laughter and humour about the old couple who were having a baby. Who could believe that they were going to have a baby at their great age? I wonder if she's going to live long enough to actually bring it to birth. I mean, you can imagine the many jokes and joy and happiness, but jokes that were had. Of course, in the other village, it was a bit of a scandal. They haven't been married, you know, and she's already pregnant. But nobody knew really how important these two babies were going to be. Nobody knew that these two babies born at this time were going to change the course of human history. That 2,000 years later, a nation that didn't exist, called Australia, was going to take off 3 or 4 public days to celebrate. That the economy of our city is going to be boomed because this baby is being born in the back blocks of Judea. That we'll be putting up lights and trees and giving out gifts and sending cards, and people will be travelling all over the countryside to get back to families because of the birth of this little baby. Now, at that time, it couldn't be seen. Just a baby being born in unusual circumstance and another baby being born in unusual circumstances. But Luke also recounts for us the two prophets. For John was to be the great forerunning prophet of the Messiah, the last of the great Old Testament prophets, who happens to be in the New Testament, but he's the last one. After him comes the kingdom of the Messiah. After him, pre-Christian prophecy comes to an end because there is no pre-Christian anymore. So he's the last great Old Testament Jewish prophet. But before John was to start his ministry of prophecy, His father, Zechariah, was also to be a prophet. You see it today in today's reading, verse 67, and his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. So this psalm that we have today is a prophetic psalm. It's an inspired psalm from the Holy Spirit. The new age of prophecy had commenced. God was no longer silent. God was speaking again to his people. God was telling them the next chapter of his saga of salvation. God was explaining what was to happen, what was going to happen, what was happening right then and there. And so Zechariah starts proclaiming the salvation of God from verse 68 through to verse 75. And notice that it is God's action that he's talking about. This is nothing to do with the Israelites. It's not what they are going to do. They're not going to overthrow the Roman Empire. They're not going to save themselves. This is God's work. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of the servant. As he spoke, God has taken action. It is God's work. Salvation is often like that, although people don't always notice it. We're in bushfire season again here. And of course, once it comes to bushfires, there are many, many hundreds, thousands of men and women who do our nation great service and kindness by taking on the activity of fighting the fires. But you know, they never put the fires out, don't you? They protect property, they protect life, they backburn, they minimise some of the damage that bushfires happen, but the bushfires are always put out by a change in the weather. That's what put the bushfires out. It's when the wind changes, when the rain comes, that's when the fire goes out. It's God who puts the fires out. And rarely do we spend time thanking God for that, although at the time we spend time praying for change in weather. And if you pray for one, you should thank when it comes. But it's God who saves us. And here it is God who is taking the action. He is visiting. He is redeeming. Or you can see he has raised up a horn of salvation. The horn is the, in biblical language, is the sign and the symbol of strength. It's the powerful weapon of salvation. He is saving us through, we're told in verse 69, the house of David. He is saving us in verse 71 from our enemies and from all the hands of all those who hate us. Or again in down verse 74, that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. He is visiting, redeeming, that is purchasing us freedom. He is raising up, he is saving, he is delivering. That is what God is doing for Zechariah and his hearers. This may have been a fairly political thing. The nation Israel is to be rescued, delivered, like they were from Pharaoh back in the days of Moses in Egypt. So they're to be delivered, like they were from the Babylonians when they were overthrown by the Persians and we were allowed to come home. Like they were from the Assyrians when the Assyrians came down and encircled Jerusalem and at the last minute God rescued them. So God was going to rescue them, and you couldn't, I guess if you're a first century Jew, think of any rescue other than the rescue from Rome. That this was going to happen to us. But this great royal deliverance that was going to happen for Zechariah was more than politics. Because the reason we were under the heel of Rome is because we were under the judgment of God. And so if there was going to be deliverance from our enemies, human, it was because God had forgiven us and pardoned us, had restored us. For the liberation from Rome is the forgiveness and mercy of God. And so for Zechariah, the spiritual and the political is all just interwoven as one and the same thing. But secondly, notice that all this salvation is the fulfilling of God's promise. As he mentioned, the house of David, so immediately in verse 70, he speaks of, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. For it's the fulfilment of prophecy that Zechariah is looking forward to as he prophesies further what's going to happen. It's God who speaks by his prophets, notice. They're his. Their thoughts are not just discoveries that they've made, ponderings, insight. What they speak are his words, and they are his prophets. He has raised them up to speak his messages for him. And these prophets had prophesied that Israel would be rescued from its enemies who hated them, that Israel would be shown the mercy of God, that Israel would be remembered because God had made covenant, especially with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and following. Friends, when somebody offers you salvation, liberation, redemption, freedom, you've got to remember, it's one thing to be freed from, what is it to be freed for? I always felt sorry for the Poles and others at Eastern Europe, because they were freed from Adolf Hitler in order to serve Joseph Stalin. Not quite sure whether that's a great plus. It's out of the frying pan into the fire, isn't it? What were we being freed for? See, the salvation from is not hard to see. It's salvation from the judgment of God, seen in the oppressive power of the pagan Romans ruling over them. It's the knowledge that their warfare is over, that their kingdom of God is come, the Messiah has arrived to bring them world peace. We know that when he came, Jesus took on more than Caesar. He took on the devil. We know that when he came, he defeated a bigger empire than Rome. He defeated sin and judgment and death. But presumably Zechariah, like the other Old Testament prophets, didn't know or understand exactly what the Messiah was coming to do. But Zechariah did know what the freedom would be for. You see it in verse 73, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, what do you want to do with the rest of your life? What would you do if you were released from prison? It's a great movie called The Hunt for Red October, one of my wife's favourite movies, the kind of thing we will watch on Christmas evening when we've recovered from Christmas services. It's about a couple of Russian submariners who are in the Cold War wanting to defect to America. And the two main characters discuss, as they get very close to America, what will they do with their freedom? What are they going to do in the land of freedom where they could do whatever they wanted to do? I won't ruin it for you. It's very sad, though, when you listen to that little part of the dialogue. How puny and unimportant are their dreams for land, for the privilege of freedom. We want to be released from the bondage of sin and death, the bondage to the devil and to decay, but what will we do with our freedom? What will we do when we're released? How are we to live? The chief end of man is to worship God and to enjoy him forever, is what our Presbyterians amongst us know as the truth. I can see some Presbyterians smiling, which is quite rare, really, when you think about Presbyterians. But there is the great promise. What are we to do? To worship God and to enjoy him forever. Ephesians speaks about living to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 74, serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Turn with me across to Galatians for a moment. Galatians 5, page 1172. For that mentions freedom there and gives you both sides of the coin there. Galatians 5, verse 1. Page 1172, Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Becoming a Christian is to become free. But look across the page to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. As a Christian, you are liberated and freed in order to become a servant of God and one another, to serve him with holiness and righteousness all your life. It is Christ's service which is our perfect freedom. But of course, we haven't really reached the heart of Zechariah's psalm. So come back there. For actually, Zechariah was not really prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. He was prophesying about his baby, the newborn prophet, and his role, the little baby boy John. And so you see the psalm turn in verse 76. And you, child, he says to his little boy, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Here is his son's high calling. Here is the exciting news for the old priest as he looks at this miraculous and unexpected little baby. You will be the prophet of God, the one who opens up the new age of God's word to mankind. What do you want for your children or your grandchildren or your nephews, if you don't have them, or your nieces? What do you want for your children or grandchildren? See, people live their lives through their children very often, don't they? Once you reach your midlife crisis and you discover that you're not going to play cricket for Australia or win an Olympic gold medal or sing in the opera or write the great novel, then you dream your dreams through your children that maybe they will do what you cannot do. Well, what is your dream for them? What will be your boast about them when they grow up? Oh, he's a surgeon, or she's a barrister, or they're very successful investment brokers, or oh, they're doing a wonderful thing setting up this IT consultancy. No greater hope could you have than to have your little one called the prophet of the Most High. Not good pay, not good working conditions. Not popular, especially in the hometown, not well thought of by contemporaries, a high chance of being persecuted, beaten up, and frequently killed. But no better calling could you have for your children, or your grandchildren, or your friends, or your neighbours. This is the great way of serving God in holiness and righteousness, to be the one who speaks God's very word. And as the prophet of the Most High at Zechariah's point of history, his son John will be preparing the way of the coming of the Messiah and the salvation of God's people, for this will be his place in history. He is to bring people knowledge of salvation, forgiveness of sins because of God's mercy. And thus he brings to light the people who at the moment are living in the darkness of death, living under the shadow of death. He's going to bring them the light. And he will show them the way to walk and to live. Not just that they are freed, saved, rescued, but so that they can also live, serving God without fear in holiness and righteousness. That's the role of John. People in captivity frequently are looking forward to a time of release, a time of overthrow of their enemies, a time when they may be free and can walk free. It was in one sense obvious in Zechariah's day that they were captives and they were looking forward to freedom. Now, what about us? Our captivity can be just as powerful and strong, but people don't notice it. The captivity to individualism, the captivity to a freedom that we do not know what to do with, is a profound captivity. There's a terrible captivity of the modern materialists. We have to feel the burden of our captivity to want to be released from it. But we have to know the way of God, to know how he released us by sending his son into this world to be born of that miraculous baby, to grow into manhood and to die for our sins and rise again. And we have to know what to live for when we are released and how to live And it's the prophetic words which teach us. So this Christmas time, we once again remember our Saviour and his birth, the one who came to set us free. But as we remember again the Saviour and his birth, the one who's come to set us free, let's remember the great prophet in his psalm who talked about what we're being set free for. For the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to set us free from sin and death, in order that we may serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness all our days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this time of the year, we thank and praise you for his birth as we look forward to his death and resurrection, and even more now, his return to us. We thank you, Father, that by him you have set us free. And pray, Father, that by your Spirit we may use this freedom to serve you without fear, in holiness and righteousness, this day and forevermore. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.